to this morning, hey? I know he's been studying, and let's honour him this morning. Fantastic.
Thank you very much. Thank you. You need to, you'll need to do one better for my boss upstairs. All right. Because he can hear it. He can hear it. Stay standing and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just submit ourselves to you right now as we come around your word, Lord God. I pray that your Holy Spirit opens ears and unlocks hearts. Lord God, I pray that you present understanding and clarification in everyone's heart today. Lord God, I pray that more understanding gets bred in the hearts of your church today because Satan cannot take what your believers understand. And Lord God, I just give you the platform today and I just ask that you honor, that we honor you with our words and you honor us with the worship back to you, Lord God, that we can see you in the land of the living. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Can everyone see that? My whiteboard. You can sit down now. No, you know what? If I have to stand, I'm kidding. All right. Okay. So we're going to be discussing the image of God, and more particularly, the image of God that He imparted in us. So we will be working from, and depending on how far you've gotten through the Bible, you should have come across Genesis 1:26 and chapter 2. Verse 7. That is very true. It depends on where you start. But we try to start from the beginning. However, in saying that, I'm going to go over to Matthew. I'm going to hang with Matthew for a bit. But you don't need to follow suit. I'm just going to read a verse. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, please underline that word yoke. We will not get to it today, but there is important aspects to what a yoke is. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I present this scripture to begin with because what is being presented in this verse is a relationship between knowledge and rest, knowledge and peace, understanding and comfort. Jesus is saying, get to know me. And very particularly, Jesus is saying, knowledge and understanding of me will bring you comfort and rest. Later on, Jesus would go on to say that I give you my rest, I give you my peace, that the world, one, does not understand, and two, cannot take away from you. And Jesus is correlating the understanding that the more you know of him, the more you know about him, the more you know of God, the greater your rest and comfort will be. For those who have walked with the Lord for 40 years, I'm sure can relate to that. And I'll give you a working example of the context of what Jesus is talking about. The greater knowledge I have of God, the less faith I need. Now, please let me be very clear on this. You cannot please God without faith, so I'm not removing your faith. But the more knowledge I have of God, the more direct and specific my faith can be. Okay? My wife's going on a holiday tomorrow for 8 days, and I have very little faith that she's going to be faithful. All right. Oh, you see, I told her I was going to say this. But because I know her, because I understand her, because of my relationship with her, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have a massive amount of faith that my wife will be faithful. I have mustard seed-sized faith. Do you see the correlation between knowledge and faith? I'm very comfortable. I know my wife extremely well. She's not going to play up on me and vice versa. Do you see? I'm not going to be sitting at home for the next 8 days praying and fasting and yearning that she doesn't act up because I know her. Do you see the connection that Jesus is trying to relate? Because I would waste 8 days of my life praying and fasting, or because I didn't spend time to getting to know my wife, but because I spent time with her, I got to know her. That side of me is fine. I can direct my faith elsewhere. Do you understand? The greater your knowledge of God, it reduces the avenue for misguided, misunderstood, and shallow faith. Now, if you're a new believer here, that's fine. You're on the verge of beginning this journey and this stuff will get unpacked. And actually, it's an exciting part of your life. But there are things that you will worry about now that in 10 years' time you won't. Does that make sense? I bring that up because today we're going to... Let me just say this, that Satan can only tempt you with what you understand. So the more you know about God, the less access Satan has to you. He can only tempt you with what you understand. He will corrupt what you're unsure of, and he will rob you of what you neglect. So if your Bible is sitting in the drawer week in, week out, you're neglecting it. Satan has robbed that from you. And situations will arise in your life that you will spend 8 days praying and fasting over when really if you just got to know him a little bit better, it would have been okay. I know I'm laboring the point, but there is a reason for this. Do I make sense? Do you understand? The Bible says that in all that you do, Proverbs says, in all that you do, get wisdom and get understanding. If you get nothing else out of Christianity, get wisdom and understanding, because from it, everything else will come. So we need to understand how we're going to begin learning about Jesus or learning from him. And we need to understand where he began. And when we understand where he began, we can understand where we began. David asked an extremely poignant question. He said, that's gone to glory. He said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you should visit him? Why should we learn about God? What is it about us that we need to know about him, or he yearns for us to know about him? So we will start at Genesis. I'll write them up here because I'm going to relate a few things. 1, 26 and 2, 7. Let's read that out. See, when God created us, he created us with a purpose and a destiny and a reason and an image. So let's go to Genesis 1. I'm not even there yet. I haven't found it. How bad is that? Okay, 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now that's one point of view of man's creation. So we'll now go over to 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. God simply spoke into existence. And I use the word simply very wrong there. He simply spoke into existence the universe. He said to the waves, come thus far and no farther. He said to the birds of the air and the creatures of the sea and the beasts of the wild and the plants. He simply spoke to them. All other creation, God simply just spoke to. But with one exception of one of his creations, he had a committee meeting. He said, let us make man. He had a committee meeting. And we stand as the only creation that God put his hand to and his breath in. Because he formed us from the dust, which means he put his hand to it. All right, so let's write that up there. I'm going to correlate this. He used his hands. Can you all see that? He used his words and his breath. Now, do you want to know what the real kicker is? Some of you may already understand this, but this is a real kicker for me. Let me translate this. We are a Trinitarian creation, okay? That is why God is mindful of us. That is why he cares to visit us, because we stand unique. And being created in his image means that we are compatible to him, we have access to him, and we have understanding of him. We are the only creatures that yearn to go to a church or a temple or a mosque or a shrine to worship a higher being. The cattle don't do that. The fish don't do it. We stand unique because inside of us is an impression of something greater than us that we yearn to find. Okay? The question needs to now pose why and what are the reasons we have these attributes or these characteristics, because that way God can talk to us and we'll understand him. That way God can communicate with us and we'll understand him, and vice versa. We can translate what he says and actually act upon it and respond and talk back to him. We'll get to the attributes in a second. Being created in his image means we share commonalities with God that make us, now listen to me very careful, that make us like God. Please note, I didn't say it makes us God. All right, I'm not standing here saying that. Some denominations may express that. But it makes us like God. We have God-like characters, not in the same portions or the power, but we have God-like characters so we can have communion, relationship, and worship with him. That's the original intent of the image implanted on Adam. Okay? Sin breached that image. Sin corrupted that image. Sin changed that image into an antithetic and an opposition type kingdom inside of us, an opposition type characteristic in us. And the Bible says that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay? Transformed into what? We will be transformed into the image of Christ, who is the expressed image of God. Jesus stands as the second Adam, God's second example of what he wanted mankind to be. And it's only through Christ can we ever have that restoration to perfect relationship with him. So our goal is to have our mind transformed, have the image renewed or restored back in us, and have the corruptions taken away. Are you with me so far? This is trying, what I'm trying to get across to you now is the greater we understand God, the less we have to worry about in life. And we can live a purpose-filled and directed life. Are you with me so far? And later on, I've got a little exercise for us, so I need to make sure that I keep on time, because I'm not doing all the work up here. So, when we discuss the attributes, and it's a word I'll write up here, not very well, whenever there is any discussion about the image of God, you'll hear the term attributes. You'll hear the term incommunicable. Incommunicable, spelt perfectly and written eloquently. If you can't read that, that's your fault. Is that all right? Can you not see that okay? People over here don't care. They can see fine. And communicable. I'm not going to go into great detail about the incommunicable attributes. You will hear the big three, omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. Basically, and these are the big three. Any elementary study of the Bible, you'll hear that God is all-powerful. Do you believe that he is? I hope so, because by his power, everything is maintained. The minute he loses control, the world collapses. There isn't a single molecule in this world that is not falling in line with God's orders. So he is all-powerful. He is omniscient, omniscient being all-knowing as well. I've got to make sure I get my words right around here, otherwise Gareth's going to chuck something at me. So he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. And more than that, and this is what I think is real, real, real impressive, is he's all-present at the same time. So there are other churches right now that have called out to the Holy Spirit to enter into, not just us. All right? So it's not a fight. It's right. So he's not dividing his attention up. We have his full and undivided attention. These incommunicable attributes, and there are a lot more of them too, are attributes that are God's and God's alone. My favorite one is an attribute called aseity, meaning God depends on nothing for his own existence. And I love when people walk around really arrogant, thinking that they've got it, that they are it, you know what I mean? And they have no idea of just how dependent they are on God for their daily existence. And I don't mock them, but I just think, really, really? God doesn't need oxygen to survive. He can hold his breath far longer than I can. Do you see what I'm saying? Aseity is one of the characteristics. Anyway, I'm off track. I want to focus on the communicable attributes. These are the attributes that when God made us, he has himself and he's imparted in us so we can have relationship with him. I'm only going to focus on three of them. Okay? An attribute is a quality or feature regarded as a character or inherent part of someone or something. I'm going to address three communicable attributes, and they may even be heard as of the summary ones. Summary attributes, because I'm going to take, these are a bit out of left field, these ones, but they're important. The first attribute that we share with God is this one. Reason. The ability to reason, the ability to come to conclusions, the ability to discern facts, okay? That is an attribute that God has that he has imparted in you. You have the ability to think, you have the ability to understand. It is an attribute God has given to you. No one can take that away from you. It is God-given. Everyone in the world has the ability to think, the ability to read, learn, understand, and come to a judgment on something. In Isaiah, when the Israelites had fallen into moral bankruptcy, God said to them in chapter 1, and he said it again in chapter 40, but it was in a different context. But he said, come, let us reason together. Meaning God had instilled this attribute in us so that he can talk to you at your level. And he doesn't want to control you. He wants to influence the decisions you make and let you come of your own free will to the conclusions that he wants you to come to. Do you understand that concept? That is an attribute that you and I share with God. The power of the mind, the power to come to a clear understanding of what God has called us to do, or a clear understanding of something. When, before Adam sinned, he had a perfectly clear cut judgment on God. Then Adam sinned, and through fear, he fled into the bushes. He had shifted his judgment on God and changed his reasoning to come to another conclusion. Another example Jesus said in the New Testament was the one servant who hid the talent. And he said to the master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow. And evidently the master was not like that. But given the words the servant used to the master, he said, well, if you'd known me to be a hard master, you should have, in fear at least, put the money in the bank to give me back something. Instead, you've done nothing. You've come to an incorrect conclusion of my character, thus you've responded incorrectly. Do you see why Jesus is saying, come and get to know me, for my burden is light? People look at God as though he is a hard taskmaster. Are you with me so far? This is why the Word of God is so important. This is why studying his Word is so important, because it gives you the mind of God. You learn to understand how he makes certain decisions, how he comes to what his reasoning is behind judgments that he makes. And he doesn't keep it hidden. He's pretty clear when he says, if you do that, that's going to happen. But if you do this, you'll be blessed and highly favored. Are you with me now? So reading the scripture gives you the mind of God so that in your own life you'll have a set of values and a purpose by which to determine outcomes when decisions are confronted with you. Does that make sense, or shall I say it again? You adopt the mind of God through his word, so that you can make God-shaped decisions in world-shaped questions. Instead of submitting to the carnal, you submit to the spirit. And your value system changes. But that's another lecture for another time. The other aspect, and the other reason we read the scripture, is because of God's greatest attribute that we share with him. And it's this one. Creative. It is no surprise that God is extremely creative. It is his greatest attribute that we share with him. We are most like God when we are creative. When you are free to be who you are and further his kingdoms with the freedom, the creativity that God has given in you. It's evident everywhere. This entire universe is an expression of his creativity. Okay? I am like God when I am creative, but I am most like God when I am creative, because he loves to see that. There's an incident, and I'll see if anyone can tell me what it is, in the Old Testament where God comes down to the people and says, look, there is nothing they cannot determine or do in their hearts if they put their mind to it. Irrespective of whether it was for his kingdom or not, he still acknowledged the power of creativity in his people. He had to pass judgment on the Tower of Babel, but he acknowledged the incredible power that creativity has. And a modern day version of that is the space race. If you do any sort of research into the space race, when JFK made the determination to go to the moon, there wasn't the technology exist. We knew very little about the moon or the atmosphere or the gravitational pull of the Earth. We might have flung a few things up there that had come down in spectacular fashion. But what you've got is a decade where people had to create. They had to imagine in their mind, create in their heart, and then form in the world an avenue to get to the moon. And that took a lot of people to do it. But do you see the principle? Regardless of whether it honored God or not, that's the awesome power of creativity. Look at the world. Look at the awesome power of God's creativity. That's it. That's the greatest attribute we share with him, your uniqueness, your ability to spread God's word in a creative manner. Words are your creativity. Words create your world. God spoke and created. 5 years ago, I said two words that completely shifted my world. I said, I do, and it was as powerful as God said, let me assure you. On the same path. For those of you who are married, you say, I do. You get kids, you get bills, you get all sorts of things. But it's a light yoke to carry for my love. Your words create your world. So be very careful with the words that you use and what you determine in your heart. You with me so far? Any questions? Gareth will take them afterwards. I love doing that to Gareth because I love him. The last one that I want to discuss is this one. Oh, dear me. That says self-determination. And it's a really fancy way of saying free will. God has free will. He has held himself to his standard and his law and his character, but he has free will. And he has imparted that in you. When God created the garden, he didn't put a barbed wire fence around the tree. He didn't put a moat. He didn't put any flaming swords or angels. All he put around that tree was his word, do not eat from this tree. Adam operated independent of that word and ate from the tree, thus entering sin. So you can overcome God's word in your life. That's not impossible because he's not here to create robots. He's given you free reign, free choice to determine what you will do. The greater you know God's word, the greater you know God's character, your set of values and your principles will shift and you will freely make judgment calls in life that honor him, that will progress and further and honor your purpose. Your first purpose, every Christian's first purpose is to get to know God. Jesus said it himself, come, get to know me, learn from me, and I'll give you rest. He will give you a purposeful rest because we're called to worship, we're called to honor, we're called to work. That's another lecture for another time. Deuteronomy 30, towards the end. Let's go there, if I remember correctly. I think it's Deuteronomy 30. This could be a real disaster, everybody, if I'm wrong. Deuteronomy 30. There's two reasons to go to Deuteronomy 30, now that I think of it. All right, Deuteronomy 30, 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today. This is the awesome authority your free will has because God has called the spiritual realm to witness the decisions you make. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. See, not only does God give you the choice, but he tells you the answer as well. Okay? I've lost my place now. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is an example of God clearly yelling at his people, saying, you've got free will. I'm calling you to choose him, choose him, choose Jesus. Learn all you can about it. Choose to follow God. Does that make sense so far? Free will is an attribute God has given you. I only wanted to touch on those three for now because I think I've got a few minutes left. I'm going to try a little exercise that will hopefully demonstrate these three attributes in all of you in action. So have we got the slides ready? Just put the first one up. This is going to be... Hold on. Is that... Yeah, no, sorry. Leave it up there. I'm looking for a name association. When you see those pictures, are they over there? Yeah. Say it again. Michelangelo. Okay, we'll get to that one. Don't you worry about that. That's good. So did everyone know it's Michelangelo? Go to the next one. I'm looking for name association, not the items. Right. So through your own cognitive reasoning, You've experienced the creativity and your self-determination has led you through what other means of study you've had previously. That is Leonardo da Vinci's hand. Okay, go to the next one. Go to the next one. I'm looking for the name. There we go, see? Yeah, see? I'll explain it to the elders later on. Okay, we'll talk later on. Next one. Now, it's all right. I don't expect a name for this one, but this is my next point that I'm going to make. I don't know who created that stained glass window. I'm sure, actually, Sheila might appreciate that bit of brilliant architecture. You've got the Hubble telescope and you've got a photograph of a footprint on the moon looking back at the Earth. I've titled this one the anonymous one. We don't know who created this stuff, meaning, but what I can tell you is that a lot of people went into making sure there was a footprint on the moon. There's only one of 24 people, I think, who walked on the moon. Someone designed the spacesuit, someone designed the space shuttle, someone designed the camera that could take the photo. Someone's hand, creative hand, put together that stained glass window. Some brilliant engineering imagined a telescope that could look further into space than what we could and then built it and put it in space. Now, if I were to tell you that all that stuff was created by nothing, you would laugh at me. We've got the last slide there. 3 billion lines of code per living cell. That is per human living cell. You have 3 billion lines of coding. There isn't a computer on Earth that goes even halfway as close as to what one of your living cells can do. The DNA in one of your living cells can spread over 2 meters. Not bad for something that's microscopic. I will praise you because I am fearfully, wonderfully made. But people will convince you that nothing created that. And while you might have all laughed at if I'd said to you, oh, nothing created Facebook or nothing created it, if I'd stood here in a different lecture hall with different people and said, they would have laughed saying, yeah, we all know Leonardo created those things. And then I say, nothing created that, they would have said, yep, that's right, hear, hear. Because of some creative, cognitive reasoning and their own self-determination, they've chosen to reject God's existence. And I could have picked a picture of the earth or some landscape, but I decided to pick DNA because that's you. That's the creation that God's hand is on and his identity is in. I will worship you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you. I will marvel at your works. That my soul knows very well. These attributes that we have, and there are many more, are designed so that we can connect with God through his word, but understand him and understand how we are like him and allow our gifting to fall in line with the attributes God has given us. We all looked at the Tower of Babel, and yes, it wasn't an honoring thing to God, but God acknowledged the power of creativity. Entire ministries are built on creative ways of spreading God's word. God is not suppressing your creativity. He wants to direct it. He wants to give it a purpose and a plan and an eternal, that sense of eternal satisfaction. I do enjoy teaching. It's not my vocation right now, but it is my calling. And I enjoy trying little, I don't know how that worked as well, the little thing. I was just trying to prove a point that we all accept Michelangelo created that, but we look at DNA structure and some people say, oh no, don't tell me God exists. When there is nothing on this earth like you. Let's leave it there. I won't go any further because I'll lose my own train of thought. But you are Trinitarianly designed. You have more than those attributes. I encourage you and implore you that you, through your own free determination, come to a valid reason about the creative ability God has in you to serve his purpose and his kingdom. Some of you may not know Christ. I pray through your own determination that you make that decision. Lord, Des and I got to pray for a friend of ours about a week ago. I've got to go to his funeral tomorrow. But he died about 24 hours after we visited him. and he confessed to some things, and I believe he confessed with his heart. But the decision, his own free determination, had an eternal impact. Your decision to choose Christ or not has impact today on earth, but it has an eternal impact. And if you can look at 3 billion lines of coding, and please understand that the different makeup of that coding, when you look at the possibilities, the possible combinations of 3 billion lines of code, it's very easy that God could have currently 8 billion individuals at this portion of time. I'd ask Shane for the mathematical statistic, but he would it would fill the screen 10 times over. But the potential for God to create his children more than the stars, that promise to Abraham existed in Abraham's own DNA long before he even made the promise to Abraham. See, God had one son. His name was Jesus. He wanted more. He wanted a lot more. And bound up in you is the ability to impact others through his image in you and get that restoration to who he is. So we'll get the band up. I'll close now. Janine's challenged me with that, so I'll close now. Did you get something out of today?